It's wonderful to be able to meet together with y'all and worship together. I really enjoyed yesterday when we could work together in that way too. And thanks for making that such a pleasurable day. I was so tired at the end of the day. I hadn't done much, but I guess that's just because of, I guess I'm getting older. Whatever. It's good to be among believers. And those who are endeavoring to be Christ-like and follow the Lord. And I know we're not perfect in that expression, but we want to be, and we're striving to be, and I really appreciate y'all as you help each other to be that. There'll always be room to grow, and we're going to help each other always in that way, as much as we can. For a message this morning, I've entitled it Messiah. There's a lot of things that can be said about Messiah. I'm not going to say near everything that can be said, and you might think that I missed the most important parts. But anyway, I want to share what God has laid on my heart. I'm going to be reading a number of verses here right off the bat about Messiah. And I'm going to start with Micah 5, 7 through 15, which doesn't even mention Messiah. Micah 5, 7 through 15. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as the dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lift up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. I'm going to stop there just for a minute. And here in verse 8 he says, the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people. It says, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep. I've never seen a lion in action, but I can only picture that as a pretty dramatic affair. As a lion among sheep, as a lion among the beasts of the forest. And wouldn't it put chills down my back if I saw a lion looking at me and licking his chops? Yes. Verse 10. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy hand, and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Now here he's not talking, he's not alluding to a lion, he's saying, I. In verse 15, I will execute vengeance in anger and in fury upon the heathen, he says, such as they have not heard. Now let's go to Hosea, right after Daniel. Hosea 11, verse 8 through 11. And here, this is the verse I turn to when I talk about the love of God. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shal I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as the Balaam? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. And God says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? I love you. My affection is upon you. How can I destroy you? How can I punish you? We know he did punish them. Verse 9, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One of in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. Here we have God himself, as he's talking to the children of Israel, and he tells them he loves them, but he tells them he's going to have to judge them also. And he says, and he gives us this picture, as we have thought about a lion looking at us, and I have, like I said, I've never heard a lion roar, but they say it's very paralyzing. As you hear a lion roar, and you know he's about, he has begun his pounce upon you. I think it would be very paralyzing as you hear that roar and you know a lion is about to land upon you. But here God himself says, they shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. God here, he talks about God as he roars like a lion. That's not the same picture we have of our God. It is a picture we have of our God, but if we think of Messiah, we think of him as a shepherd. And he is a shepherd. But it also describes him as it depicts here. Although here again, it doesn't specifically say it is Messiah. Let's turn to Isaiah 31, verse 4 and 5. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself, for the noise of them, so shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem, defending also he will deliver it, and passing over he will preserve it. Here it talks about how God is going to come and defend Zion and Jerusalem. And he says, like a lion roaring on his prey when there's a multitude of shepherds trying to chase him away. It talks about a multitude of shepherds trying to chase him away. He says, is the lion afraid of the shepherds? Is he going to run tail because all these multitude of shepherds is trying to scare him away? He says, he will not be afraid of their voice nor abase him because of the noise of them. He says, so shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. And so we see here, it pictures the Lord of hosts coming down as a lion in his fury, and not afraid at all of the shepherds as he goes to devour the sheep or the goats, whatever the shepherds are trying to defend. The Lord himself will come down. We'll turn yet to Joel 3, verse 14 through 17. multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision, and the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And here it talks again, it pictures the Lord, doesn't say as a lion, but it says he will roar out of Zion. And it's the picture of roaring as a lion as he's going to defend Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth are going to shake. But that lion, that roar will be, yes, terror to his enemies. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. when I think of the iconic pictures in eternity, I think of one of those pictures will be of a man on a cross outside of Jerusalem. That will be one of the iconic pictures of Jerusalem, of eternity. As we continue to look back and remember that tremendous event that our salvation was pinned upon and hung upon. But I think there's another picture that's going to be there. There'll be many pictures. But another one will be of Jerusalem with dark clouds boiling behind it. And up in the sky, coming from the heavens, there's a white horse. And sitting on that white horse is someone in a red garment. And behind him, trailing behind him, is a whole multitude of white horses disappearing up into the heavens. And upon them are the saints in their white garments and their white robes, as that Messiah comes down out of the heavens to Jerusalem. What a picture that will be. Messiah, yes. We should read that. We should read that account there in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. And there came unto me, 11, having the glory of God, 19. And I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth upon the winepress, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath in his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Messiah. Yes, there is Messiah. There is the Messiah as he comes, and as he comes out of the sky, as he comes back to earth, as he comes on his white horse and in his red robe, and the armies of heaven do follow him in white horses, and the follow him down to victory. But he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Is exactly what it says. He is a conquering king. You say, Vernon, horses can't fly. Well, yes, I know your horses can't fly, but God's horses can fly. You remember back there in 2 Kings 6, when Elisha was surrounded by all those people and his servant was quaking in his boots, and God said, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes and he saw all around the mountain there were horses and chariots of fire. They weren't on the ground either. Okay? You remember the story of Elijah as he went across, and Elisha was following, went across the Jordan, and there comes the horses and the chariots. The horses and the chariots of Israel. And he was caught away. Yes. That's right. Horses can't fly. Our horses can't, but God's horses do. I don't know if they have wings or not. I don't know what makes them fly, but they can fly because God said so. And I believe it. And Elisha saw them back there. And Elisha's servants saw them. It's not that nobody ever saw horses of God. Okay? It will not be a placid, indecisive rider on that white horse and that front horse. No, 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 no. His garment isn't red because they had found a vat of blood and they had dipped it in and it came out red. That's not why his garment is red. He had been to war and he fought against his enemy and he had triumphed. And it was a sign of his triumph and of victory. During the one of the first battles in Vietnam, when the United States had engaged their forces, they had fought against the Vietnam unremittently for 3 days and three nights without a break. They couldn't take showers. They didn't go to sleep in tents. They were fighting. They were warring. They were dragging the wounded soldiers. They were carrying the dead. They were wounded themselves. They were crusty, so dirty as you'd never seen anybody. Their garments were torn, and they were flown out of there when they were replaced. And when they got to the back to base, to those young, untested GIs, and they walked into that camp. Everybody understood that they had been to battle. And understood by all that crust and dirt and toil and weariness to the bone what they had done. And they gave them respect because of that. But Jesus here comes back and his garments are red with the blood of his enemies. Let's turn to Isaiah 63 and read about it. Isaiah 63, 1 through 6. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou arrayed in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury. And I will bring down their strength to the earth. And as the people on the earth gaze up, and see that returning, conquering king, in his garment red with the blood of his enemies, they will know that here is a conquering king that has fought violently and won. And he is to be feared and he is to be respected for who he is. The day of vengeance is in my heart, and my fury it upheld me, he says. You remember, if you just go back, just maybe not even a page in your Bible there, in Isaiah 61, verse 2, 1 and 2, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is what Jesus read when he was in Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped. And he said, and the day of vengeance of our God. Someday he will profess that he will fulfill that day of vengeance of a God. He will yet fulfill that. Jesus of Nazareth. at Nazareth. We have a Messiah. He has come. He has died for us. And we rejoice in that. And He shall come again. And He has given us many promises. God is thinking about us. Not just casually. God is planning very specifically for our redemption and our good. And He has pinned all those hopes in one person, the Messiah. We've seen His faithfulness when He came the first time. And we can be assured of His faithfulness when He comes again. And we should not be in despair. We should not be a people that get discouraged because God has not forgotten us. We should not be depressed. God is planning a wonderful deliverance for us, and the best is yet to come. And that should fill us with hope. Eli Weisel, he was a Jew from, I don't know if I say his name right or not. You probably know his name, but anyway. He was a Jew that went through the Holocaust. He might still be alive today, I'm not sure. But in his book, Open Heart, he says, the first question the angels ask the dead, after you die, and this is what the Jews say. The first question is, were you honest in your dealings with others? Now, we will be asked that question, whether this particular portrayal is correct or not. We will be asked that question. And we need to be able to answer that question correctly. We want others to be honest in our dealings with us. And we need to be honest in our dealings with others. And God is just simply asking us to do that. And sometimes that gets difficult because we have this flesh that doesn't always like to be honest when we deal with others. Oh, being honest or dealing with others, that gives all kinds of things come into the picture. But anyway, we need to be able to answer that question correctly. We need to be men of integrity and honesty. Women of integrity and honesty, that I've done my best to deal honestly with the men and the women around me. But the second question, he says, they will ask you, the angels will ask you, when we'll ask the dead is, did you truly live waiting for the Messiah? What if that's what they asked you? Did you truly live waiting for the Messiah? Is that an important question? God might care about it. That's what He promised us to help us out. The good things that He's promised to us. Let me read. From 1 Peter 1, verse 11. 9 to 11. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, which there talks about our salvation is yet future. We know that through Jesus Christ we have experienced salvation, but the end of our salvation is still not, the end of our faith is still not here. The salvation of our souls is still not accomplished in its fullness, not by any means, not in its actual working out. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. So the prophets were wondering what they were prophesying about the sufferings of Christ and what did this all signify. But that's not the only things they prophesied about. It says, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The glory that should follow. That's what we can partake of as well. And are you looking forward to that glory? Are you anticipating it? Did you truly live waiting for the Messiah? Now, I don't know if that's the question that we're going to be asked or not. But it's a question that we're going to be asked this morning. And we need to think about, I want you to think about, God has promised us such wonderful things through the Messiah. Do you care? He has gone through much effort that through the Messiah we can have all this hope and all this anticipation of these good things to come. Do you care? Do you just go about from day to day and God is working on our behalf to get us to heaven and to get respite from this earth with its toils and cares and sorrows? And don't you even look forward to it? Do you care? In John 1, verse 41. Now, the Jews in Jesus' time, they were looking forward to Messiah coming because of the wonderful promises that went along with that. They believed those promises and they latched on to them and they believed there was a better time coming. The best was yet to come. And they lived for that day. Now, I think the best is yet to come for us. And if they can look forward to it, we can too, and we should. They lived for that day. And here in John 1:41, he says, "And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah! We have found him!" Oh, what anticipation! How wonderful, how exciting it was! They were waiting for that very day. We have found the Messiah! And then he goes on, John goes on and kindly says, which is being interpreted for the Christ. And so, whenever you come across the word Christ, you know that's the word Messiah, right? That's the word Messiah. It says it right here. So, Jesus Christ. Jesus Messiah. That one in where all our hopes are bound up in. Are all bound up in Jesus the Messiah. Paul talked about the Messiah a lot. And here in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 and 10 I'll read. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. That's what He taught them. You turn from God to idols, and you're waiting for His Son from heaven. You're waiting for Messiah, whom He hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And He made it possible there on the cross. We wouldn't have to experience the wrath to come. We couldn't get finished talking about it. In chapter 2, verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Messiah at His coming?" Oh, when Messiah comes, that's going to be our hope. Chapter 3, verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Messiah with all His saints. We know Paul talks about the coming of Jesus more in First Thessalonians. It was something that the Apostle Paul looked forward to, and it's something that he preached when he talked to the church, when he preached at the churches, that the people, the believers at Philippi, when he preached to the believers at Berea, when he preached to the believers at First at Thessalonians, when he preached to the believers at Corinth. He talked about the Messiah and the coming of the Messiah. It was on his mind, it was in his heart, and he was looking forward to Messiah coming. Wilt thou at this time restore unto us the kingdom of Israel? The apostles asked Jesus. They couldn't wait for that time to come. And here is Peter in Acts 3, verse 19. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Messiah, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive, until the times of the restitution of all things." He couldn't wait. Did you truly live waiting for the Messiah? Yes, we know he came. Suffering. He's coming again. Let's turn to Psalm 72. Just get a glimpse of Messiah's glory. Read the first 11 verses. "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. And they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust." That's a sign of submission or defeat. "The kings of Tarshish of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." That's a picture of the glory of his kingdom. "The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will be such a blessing to all of the earth." He will. Let's just read a little bit more, verse 16. "There shall be a handful of corn in the earth in the top of the mountains. Upon the top of the mountains, the fruit thereof shall shake like lemon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth." We know what that's like right now, right? The grass of the earth flourishing. It does well. We can't get it to stop growing. It grows, you mow it, and 2 days later it looks like you need to mow it again. He says, "They shall be like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed." That's our Messiah. "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Forward to that time. They look forward to that time. How can I be depressed? How can I be in despair? But is it true? Is all that true? Will it come to pass? And God said. God said in Isaiah 41. In Isaiah 41, verse 21 through 23, he said, Finish your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that they may consider them and know the latter end of them and declare us things for to come. Talking about the idols, you know. If they're idols, if they're something worthwhile, let them declare what's going to happen 2 days from now, or a year from now, or 100 years from now, or 500 years from now. Let them tell us what's going to happen and see if they can do anything like that. Well, they can't. Show the things, verse 23, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good, or do evil, that we may be dismayed, or behold it together. Show your hand. Say good or say evil, that we can be dismayed, or tell us. Well, you know, idols can't do that. Now, in Isaiah 44, verse 6 and 7, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. Can we talk about Jacob from Wednesday night? Thus saith the Lord, the King of Jacob, Israel, and his Redeemer, the God of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. I have told of things to come. You know it. I have told of things to come, and you've seen them come to pass. You're my witnesses. I am God. And beside me there is no God. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. And then to prove it, in Isaiah 45, verse 28, God says, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. God says, all right, and here's proof. Cyrus is going to say, Jerusalem shall be built and the foundation shall be laid. Cyrus, did that happen? It surely did happen. There came a king, a Persian king, and he came and he conquered Babylon. And after a while he said, Jerusalem shall be built. His name was Cyrus. And this was 150 years before it happened. Who else can do that with dead accuracy? You just name the man. He didn't say a man's going to come and say Jerusalem shall be built. He said Cyrus is going to come. And he is going to say Jerusalem shall be rebuilt. And of course it happened. Because God is God. Jesus, God talked about Jesus coming as a suffering servant. He said in Psalm 41 verse 9 that Jesus was going to be betrayed by a friend. He told us in Zechariah 11 verse 8 he's going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. He told us in Zechariah 13 verse 7 he's going to be forsaken by his disciples. He told us in Micah 5:1 that he is going to be smitten. He told us in Psalm 22 verse 16 he's going to have his hands and his feet pierced. We know that happened on the cross. He had his hands and his feet pierced. They didn't even know what crucifixion was back then. That's what the prophet prophesied. When they took that Passover lamb, Moses said, there shall not a bone of him be broken. Prophesying about the Messiah. And in Zechariah 12 verse 10 it says they're going to pierce his side. And in Daniel, in Daniel 9, verse 25 and 26, he said it's going to be 460 years until Messiah is going to be cut off. And what happened? Just like he said, just like God said, all of those things and more convalesced upon this one man on this one day there on Calvary. Right at the very year when God said, Messiah shall be cut off. And that means the other prophecies are going to come to pass. They must. God said so. We can look back on it, and we are witnesses of the faithfulness of God. And we know the Word of God is true, and we stand upon it. And I have never seen a horse fly in the air. I had a horse fly on myself. I didn't like that. But I've never seen a horse flying in the air. But I will someday, because God said so. The prophetic utterances about the suffering Messiah were fulfilled in detail, miraculously, impossibly accurate. It couldn't be somehow by chance it happened that way. No, there were too many details, too much. Prophetic word that God said, it shall, and so and so and so and so and so. Yes, and that's what happened. And we know that the rest of the scriptures will be fulfilled. Messiah shall yet come. He will come again. Let's just look at a few of those promises. In First Chronicles 17. This is God talking to David. 10 through 14. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house, and it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up of thy seed over thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build me an house, and I will establish his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee, but I will settle him in mine house, and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever of the seed of David. Yes. Psalm 2. Isn't that wonderful promises? I will establish his kingdom forever. In Psalm 2, verse 4 through 9. He that sitteth upon heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. We'll stop there. Psalm 45, verse 5 and 6, 5, 6 and 7. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people shall fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Talking about Messiah. What does it say in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7? You know that verse. It says, of the increase of his king, pinned. Oh, I'm going to have to turn there. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore. And that's good enough. But that's not where God stopped. He said, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's going to come to pass. In the clouds of heaven, there's going to be a white horse, and upon it, a man in garments of red. Isaiah 35, verse 8 through 10. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring man, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go thereon. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs of everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and what does it say? And sorrow and sighings shall flee away. That's what my King is offering to us. Messiah, sorrow and sighings going to flee away. Isaiah 65. 17 through 19. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. I'll stop there. Chapter 66, verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles shall be a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dangled upon her knees. Peace like a river is what God promises to us. What a hope we have through Messiah as He gives us all these wonderful, wonderful things. And someday as we follow after Him, we will be able to experience with Him the glory that He Himself will experience. Oh, I look forward to that day. Did you truly live waiting for the Messiah? Messiah shall come yet again. And we could read more about the glory that would be there. Just turn to Revelation 21 and 22. But we're going to stop. You know those verses. And I hope you have that hope. But because of Messiah as Savior, and because of Messiah as King, and because of that hope that we can experience, that we all want to go to heaven, right? We want to go to heaven. We need to accept Messiah as our Lord. Right now. Right now. It's going to be too late in that day to accept Him as Lord. When we see all the glory and we see all the beauty, it's going to be too late to accept Him that day. We need to say, Lord, Messiah, whatever You want me to do, I want to do it. And that's what was on Abraham's heart. And God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and offer him there on that altar up there on Mount Moriah. And Abraham said, yes, sir, I'll do it. Oh, that's what I want to do. whatever you want me to do, Lord, I want to do it. And Messiah came and he said there in Matthew 5, verse 31 and 32, you've heard that it's been said about you can, I mean, just read those verses. In Matthew 5, verse, yeah. It hath been said, whosoever put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saying for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. That's what he told us. We want to be faithful. We're going to be faithful to our companions, right? Because Jesus said so. Messiah said so. Whatever you ask me to do, Lord, I want to do. And we're faithful for other reasons, yeah. But he gives us direction. We're committed to him. We looked at our Sunday school lesson this morning. And it talks about a woman, how she's supposed to cover her glory in 1 Corinthians 11. And what do we say? Yes, Lord, I want to do your will. God has not forgotten us. No. He has not forgotten us. He has been thinking about us, and we have no reason to be in despair. We should be anticipating that day when Messiah will come. Did you truly live waiting for a Messiah? Let's kneel for prayer.